You have your outline in front of you there, and let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. If you were to kind of divide the whole book of 2 Chronicles right down the middle into two divisions, you'd have the section on Solomon, chapters 1 to 9, and then beginning in chapter 10 is the beginning of the second main division of the book of 2 Chronicles. And we're going to talk tonight about the sad and the tragic dividing of the kingdom of Israel. That the kingdom of David and the kingdom of Solomon would become divided tragically. And what I want to do tonight, you having your outline there, I want to talk about the tragedy of folly. Whose advice do you follow? Careful. Whose advice do you follow? We want to have a sobering lesson tonight and really the next 2 weeks, season chapter 10, 11, and 12, a sobering lesson on King Rehoboam. You ever heard a sermon on King Rehoboam before? I don't think I have. But what a God-given portion of Scripture for us. So follow with me. Let's just read all 19 verses. I'll read the chapter and then we will study it together. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. When Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, Jeroboam returned from Egypt. So they sent and summoned him. And when Jeroboam and all Israel came, they spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you." He said to them, "Return to me again in 3 days." So the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served with his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer this people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be kind to this people, and please them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the Lord of the elders, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, "What counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall say to the people who spoke to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter for us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Return to me on the third day." The king answered them harshly, and King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the elders. He spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from God, that the Lord might establish his word, which he spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David." So all Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was over the forced labor, and the sons of Israel stoned him to death. And King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Well, Father, we come to you, to your word, yet again for this Bible study. By the power of your Holy Spirit, will you illumine our hearts that we might glean wisdom, that we might learn from a foolish example, that we would heed your word, that we would heed godly counsel. Guard us, O God, guard us from falling into the sin of Rehoboam. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine with me, if you would, as we begin, that there was a father. Let's say he's a very wise father who would take his son, his young son, upon his knee, and he would invest much effort and much time, much diligence in imparting wisdom to his boy, wisdom to his teenage son. In short, he might give to him brief, proverbial-like, memorable phrases. That is exactly what Solomon did with his son, Rehoboam. In fact, the Bible, out of all of the children that Solomon had, the Bible only mentions one of them by name, and that's the man Rehoboam. The Bible tells us that Solomon spoke 3,000 parables, and we've got a number of them in the book that we call Proverbs. Solomon gave counsel to his son Rehoboam like this: do not forsake wisdom, and wisdom will guard you. Proverbs 4, verse 6. Solomon told his son Rehoboam, if you forsake your folly, you will live, and you will proceed in the way of understanding. Proverbs 9 and verse 6. Or, well-known, Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You're in 2 Chronicles in your Bible. Turn the page to chapter 12 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 1, when the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong, he and all Israel with him forsook the law of the Lord. That's a sad statement in the concluding chapter of this man's life. He forsook the law of the Lord. And then later in verse 14, it says this of that chapter, that he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. So why did Rehoboam act the way that he acted? Because he did not set his heart to follow God. What we're going to look at tonight and in the next couple of weeks is a tragic account of a man who had so much potential. Granted, he had a hypocritical father, but he had so much potential, but he rejected God's wisdom and he pursued human wisdom to his own destruction. In fact, not only his destruction, but the nation of Israel would bear the consequences of this tragic sin. Let it be said by way of introduction that when we sin, seldom is it only a personal, private, individual offense. Often our sin affects others. And that's exactly the case of Rehoboam. It did not only affect him, it affected for generations to come innumerable amounts of people who dealt with the divided kingdom of Israel. So we want to learn from Rehoboam tonight. We want to learn from the arrogant plummet of this man because he followed bad advice and he rejected true, good, healthy wisdom. So 2 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9 tells us about Solomon, right? Solomon died and he passed away. He was buried. And the Davidic covenant continues with the children of Solomon, with the son of Solomon. And that is the son, Rehoboam. Tonight, and then the next 2 weeks, we will look at this man. I suppose tonight, we will look at Rehoboam's pride. Next week, we'll look at his prosperity. And then in 2 weeks, we will look at his plummet. I mean, he just had a downfall to his own destruction. We'll look at the folly tonight. We'll look at the fortifications next week, and then his failure in 2 weeks. I mean, Rehoboam is just a sorry story. It's a sad, sad story. Solomon was king over a powerful and peaceful and united empire. It's the united nation of Israel, as it were. I think I put this in your outline. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam wouldn't take long. He would divide the kingdom into two. He would divide the monarchy, so it would now be a divided kingdom. It would be split to the north, and it would be split to the south. The northern kingdom included the 10 northern tribes, that would go north, and they would follow, really, a whole litany of wicked kings. Not one of them is good. Not one of them. The capitals would be in Shechem, and then Tirzah, and then Samaria, and then Shalmaneser, the Assyrian king, would come and destroy the northern kingdom. But the southern kingdom is what the chronicler focuses on. When we're finishing the book of Chronicles here over the next few months, we're going to look at the southern kingdom in particular, the southern kingdom of Judah. It's called Judah, it's called Benjamin, it's called Jerusalem, the house of David. The capital is the city of Jerusalem. Now, our story tonight is going to remind us of something that we need to be reminded of. It's this: seeking and following good advice is to be seen as an essential requirement of leadership. So, seeking and following good advice is a very crucial element of leadership. Solomon shows us that through a negative example. But a good example of that would be so many other good kings. Think of Solomon, who received counsel, David, who received counsel, Hezekiah, who received counsel, and many others. The Bible says if we lack wisdom, we ought to ask of God. If we lack wisdom, we ought to ask God. Let's walk through the chapter together, and we're going to look at this picture of folly in kind of a very picturesque and a very bold way. Let's understand whose counsel we follow is a very, very important issue for us to understand. Let's begin with number one, the coronation of Rehoboam. The coronation of Rehoboam in verse 1. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. We have that today around the world. When somebody takes the throne or they take a new position of leadership, there's like a coronation ceremony. There's like an enthronement ceremony almost. It's like a welcoming of a new leader in office, as it were. He goes to Shechem, which is about 30 miles north of Jerusalem, which was kind of a military, a political, and a religious center for ancient Israel. We know that Abraham and Jacob worshipped God in the city of Shechem, Genesis 12 and Genesis 33. We think of the book of Joshua, when Joshua renewed the covenant with Israel at the very end of Joshua chapter 24. That was at Shechem. All Israel came together to make him king. It was customary in the ancient Near Eastern world that when a new king was to take the throne, he would receive kind of a formal ceremony, a formal approval, a formal welcoming from the nation, kind of like a coronation, like an installation service almost. It happened to David, it happened to Solomon, and now it happened to Rehoboam as well. It's public. Everybody is gathered together. Solomon's son is now going to take the throne. It's a big occasion, but pretty much on this very occasion, things begin to go bad. It doesn't take long for the son of Solomon to begin to unravel the kingdom. So, the coronation of Rehoboam. Well, let's look at the question to Rehoboam. Look at verses 2 to 11, number 2 in your outline. Here's the plea. Jeroboam is a man in verse 2 who evidently was a man who was a high-ranking officer in Solomon's empire, and Solomon was pretty harsh to Jeroboam. So Jeroboam flees from Solomon, goes down to Egypt for a little shelter. By popular demand, in verse 3, the people of Israel send and they summon Jeroboam. So they all come, and they make a request to King Rehoboam. It's kind of like, you're the new king. We're going to bring you your first main issue as the king. Your first main problem as a king that you've got to solve and that you've got to help us deal with. You've got to make a decision for us. And they request, you see it there in verse 4, your father made our yoke hard. Now lighten the hard service of your father and the heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. That refers to two things. They're asking Rehoboam to do two things. Number one, we want you to lighten the load of heavy taxation, and we want you to lighten the load of hard labor service. Solomon was evidently pretty tough with the taxation and tough with the labor service. So the people of Israel come with Jeroboam as the spokesman saying, you've got to lighten the load. Will you do it? And we will serve you. We will serve you. You know, it reminds us of one quick thing. Solomon was a good king. He was a great king. But he was a pretty heavy-handed king as well. He was a king that had a pretty heavy yoke. And let us remember that there is a greater son of David who has a very lighter yoke. He has an easy yoke. In fact, the Bible tells us that this great king, the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus, yes, he has servants, but they are those who love to serve this king. It's not a hard labor. It's a joyful labor to serve the greater son of David. Well, so Rehoboam is going to consult with two different groups of people. And I like this because in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, he actually listened to what Solomon said. Rehoboam heard this counsel. Proverbs 1:5, the wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Well, Rehoboam gets counsel from two different groups. You have it there in your outline. Group number one, we could call the older advisors. These are the elders of the day. Not just older in age, that's true, but they've been around for a while. They served with Solomon. They've been around the course. They've been around the journey. They've been here. They understand how things work. Look at what happens in verse 6. Rehoboam consulted with the elders who served his father Solomon while he was still alive. And Rehoboam says, how do you counsel me to answer the people? And they speak to him saying, if you're going to be kind to the people, if you're going to please the people, and if you're going to speak good words to the people, then they will be your servants forever. Oh, that sounds like good wisdom. In other words, if you want these people to be with you for the long haul, serve them. Please them. Seek to gain the favor of the people. Here's an opportunity, young Rehoboam, the new king. It's an opportunity for you to accommodate the people, to serve the people, and they'll be yours. Well, verse 8, he forsook. He got counsel, but he forsook it. He didn't like that. He didn't want that counsel which they gave him. So what does he do? Verse 8, he consulted with the young men. The young advisors, look at how they're described. Verse 8, they grew up with him and they served Rehoboam. Yeah. So I'm going to go to the people who served me. I'm going to go to the people, my buddies. These are my peers. These are my contemporaries of my childhood days. And they're going to say, no. No, Rehoboam. You don't need to relent. You need to make their yoke heavier. Rehoboam, this is your chance to show them who's boss. This is your opportunity to not let them walk all over you. Rehoboam, now's your chance to show them that you're the king, that you're the guy in charge, that you're powerful. Show them who's boss. Well, verse 10, The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, "You shall say to the people," at the very end of verse 10, "My little finger is thicker than my father's loins." One translation has it like this: "My weakness is stronger than my father's might." You thought his yoke was hard. That's easy compared to what I'm going to do to you. They are telling Rehoboam, you need to throw your power and your authority around. You need to show them that you're the king. Here's your first opportunity to show them and to prove to them that you are the man in charge. I guess Rehoboam forgot what his dad told him in Proverbs 18. The tongue has the power of life and death. You know, I think there's a crucial lesson here. And the crucial lesson is that Rehoboam did not want counsel. He didn't want advisors who told him the truth, but he wanted people who would tell him what he wanted to hear. It's like what you might say, he wanted yes men. He wanted yes men. Whatever you want, king, yes, yes. Whatever you say, yes, yes, yes. They don't say no. They don't give him a differing thought or opinion. He wanted yes men. And that leads us to this application. Who influences you and me in our lives? Who advises you and me? Who counsels you and me in our lives? Because every one of us, in this information-crazed society, we're getting counsel from everywhere. Everywhere. And so the question is not, are you getting counsel? The question is, who's impacting your thinking? And who or what is leading and guiding and altering and shifting the way that you think and the way that you make decisions? Where do you glean insight for living? We get advice all the time. The question is, from whom? We need to guard what influences us, especially for our young people, for our children, for our teenagers, those in school. You need to be careful who influences them. You know, we do well to remember that Rehoboam got advice. That's good. But he chose the wrong advice. That's bad. That's bad. Okay, so what happens? We've looked at the coronation of Rehoboam, the question to Rehoboam. That leads us now in your outline to number three, the domination of Rehoboam. The domination. Here's the young man going full steam in his pride. I guess he forgot yet again what his dad told him in Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. He forgot what his dad Solomon told him in Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low. Well, in verse 8, Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the elders. Now we come to verse 13, where look at this in verse 13. The king answered them harshly. Jeroboam and the people finally come back. Rehoboam says, "I know. I like the counsel of the young men. Forget the old men. Forget their counsel. Forget their wise men. Forget serving people. I'm going to follow the counsel of the young men, and I'm going to throw my authority around." Jeroboam comes back on the third day. Verse 13. King Rehoboam answered them harshly. Harshly. He was harsh. Notice verse 13 says, he forsook the counsel of the elders. He was haughty. He was haughty. He rejected the wise counsel. And then look at verse 14. Look at how headstrong this young man is. Verse 14, he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplines you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." There's a whole lot of I and my there. He's just a man full of himself. He's a man full of pride. He evidently ignored Proverbs 15:1. Solomon said, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." Maybe he also ignored Proverbs 30, verse 33, "Churning of anger produces strife." He knew that. A gentle answer is going to turn away wrath, but if you're harsh, that's going to stir up anger. He knew that. He responded in pride and with an egotistical way, in haughtiness and in much arrogance. And then with all of that, notice what the chronicler does in verse 15. This is just amazing. The kingdom of Israel is fracturing. It's dividing. It's breaking. You now have a man in leadership who doesn't care about anybody, quite honestly, but himself. And he's going to fracture the whole nation and separate it. Verse 15. "But the king," verse 15, "did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from God." Why? "So that the Lord might establish his word, which he spoke through a prophet." Why did all this happen? Why the turn of events? If you look in verse 15, the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn. It's actually a Hebrew word that the dictionary in Hebrew says it was a predetermination from God. It was a providential moment from God. It's a Hebrew word that's very rare. It has to do with, this is God working. This is God rolling out his will. This is God accomplishing what he has decreed. It's a turn of affairs that comes from the hand of God. It's like saying it's all preordained. It's what God decreed. It's what God predestined to occur. God remains in full, absolute control, even over seemingly tragic situations in life. How could the kingdom of David, how could the kingdom of Solomon be ruptured? The Messiah is going to come through the line of David. How could this happen? And yet here the chronicler reminds us, God is in absolute control even when you think the worst is happening. God is working out his preordained plans. Nothing can thwart his will. Nothing can frustrate his counsel. God is absolutely perfect, even when we might think, how in the world can any good come out of this? Now let it be said, Rehoboam is guilty. Rehoboam is accountable. He sinned. Rehoboam is a sinner. He's guilty. But yet God, in the amazing wisdom and plan of God, God uses the sin of the king to bring about his plans that he decreed from long ago. You know what we call that? We call that the doctrine of God's providence. The fact that God is sovereign means he's the king over everything. He rules over everything, and that's true. But the providence of God, I like to think, is like, it's like the wheels that are turning to the sovereignty of God. It's the unfolding of the sovereign plan of God. It's like Ephesians 1:11. God is working out the good pleasure of his will. We don't know the future, but we can look back to the past and say, oh, that's what God was doing. We know that everything that happens, God is providentially in control. I think the perfect example of this is the cross of Christ. You think of Acts chapter 2, how Peter is preaching, and Peter says, You nailed the Son of God to a cross. You did the most unspeakable crime. You put the Son of God on the cross. But you did what God predestined to occur. You see, God is so in control that he even uses the sins of even pagans to accomplish his perfect decrees that he's had from all eternity past. That's just the God that we worship. It's the God that we serve. It reminds us that our God is in control. The wheels have not spun off. We're not out of control. History is not going out of control from the perspective of God. God is sovereign. Nothing takes him by surprise. You know, let that be an encouragement to you. Whatever comes in life, you know, even if it's a tragedy, a confusing moment, something that is uncertain regarding the future, remember, God is good, God is wise, God is sovereign, and God is unfolding his plan. Always remember that. Just like he did at the cross, when Jesus was nailed there unjustly and sinfully and wickedly by sinners. It was the fulfillment of God's perfect plan to accomplish our salvation. Well, that leads to this fourth and final heading just briefly as we draw this to a close. Number four, let's talk about the rebellion against Rehoboam. Quite honestly, there's a whole lot of practical ramifications to our day. Look at verse 16. So what happens when the king, King Rehoboam, says, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. You thought his yoke was heavy. Verse 16, when all Israel, that's not good, the whole nation, okay, all Israel saw the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, and they're going to use a phrase that was used way back when David was king, when Sheba was revolting against him. And what is Israel going to say? What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David. In other words, we have nothing to do with you, Rehoboam. You're on your own. We're leaving. We're rejecting you. We're rejecting your kingdom. We're rejecting your kingship. And we're going to rebel. We're going to protest. We're going to revolt. We're going to riot. And we're going to mock you. That's what they're doing in verse 16. By the way, it just needs to be said that we have to guard against this kind of rebellion against the king that God has put in charge. Numbers 14, verse 9, just very clearly says this, only do not rebel against the Lord. Don't rebel against the Lord. And then Isaiah 1 and verse 20 says, if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, this is big. It's not only political. It's not only a political thing. Hey, we don't like you as our political king. We're out of here. This is spiritual. In fact, it's predominantly spiritual because what the northern kingdom, what Jeroboam and all Israel is saying is, okay, Rehoboam, if you're going to reply that way, then we want nothing to do with your kingdom. We want nothing to do with your Davidic lineage. We want nothing to do with Jerusalem. We want nothing to do with God's covenant with David. You're on your own, and we are going to go make our own kingdom. So they rebel. They revolt. They protest. And then, look at this, in verse 17, the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam went down to Judah, down to Jerusalem, down to the southern part of Israel and ruled over them. That's Judah, and Benjamin was in there as well. But the 10 northern tribes, they flee and they say, we're out of here. We're done with Rehoboam. Let's go make our own king, and they're going to make Jeroboam their king. Well, look at what King Rehoboam tries to be a diplomat in verse 18. King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, that is Adoram, who was over the forced labor, and the sons of Israel stoned him to death. Evidently, Rehoboam sends a guy named Hadoram to make peace. But it doesn't work according to plan. It's almost like sending a sheriff to console a family that he's just evicted from their house. I mean, that's just not going to work. It doesn't seem like it'll be a wise plan and work out. And it doesn't, because Israel stones the man to death. So Rehoboam has to flee for his life and escape home to Jerusalem. You know what I find so ironic about all this? Earlier, Rehoboam is so arrogant. He's so arrogant. So arrogant. And he seemed so invincible. Invincible. I'm the king. I'll do what I want to do. And now he's running for his life and fleeing for his own home in verse 18. King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. He had to run for his life. Those who are prideful and those who are arrogant will soon be shamed, dishonored, humiliated before God in future judgment. It's a warning. Rehoboam may have been a man of pride, but here he is right here running for his life in shame, humiliation. Let that not be the case for anyone here on the day of judgment. To have a life, a whole life of pride and, hey, here I am, here's my life, here's what I can do, here's what I can accomplish before God. You can't run for your life. You can't flee to your own home to try to find shelter and safety. Christ is that only shelter. Christ is that only safety. Verse 19, look at this sad phrase. Very end of the chapter, Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Don't rebel against the king that God has put in authority. Hey, Rehoboam wasn't a glamorous guy. But he's the guy that God put in authority. Rehoboam, the grandson of David, the son of Solomon. You know, it reminds me, I think I mentioned it briefly earlier, but we can close with this thought. The yoke of Solomon was hard. That's what they said in verse 4. Solomon's yoke was hard, it was heavy, it was burdensome. And in heavy arrogance, and in haughty arrogance, Rehoboam would make it even yet heavier. But turn with me, just as we close, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. What a contrast between Solomon the great king, Solomon the great son of David, who had a very heavy yoke. He was a burdensome man. He was a man who was arrogant, just like Rehoboam was. What a contrast to another son of David. Another son of David who in Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11, very end of the chapter, verse 28, a greater son of David would say, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." That's the Savior we worship. We come to one who is a glorious king. And he is our master. He is our king. He's our sovereign. And yet we come to him and we say, I am the servant and he is my Lord. But it's not a heavy-handed bondage, a cruel bondage. It's a glorious one. Where we say, we love to follow our king. We love to serve our king. He is a great one that we can follow. May the Lord write His truth upon our hearts, that we would be careful whose counsel we follow, but at the same time, that we would remember God remains faithful. Rehoboam wasn't a glamorous guy, and we're going to see that in coming weeks. And then Abijah and Asa and Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and all the other kings, there's going to be some pretty bad ones. But God remains faithful. Faithful to the covenant with David, faithful to the house of David, faithful to bring the final true Messiah, the Son of David, to bring the salvation to sinners like us. Father, help us as we now respond to your word in seeing a grim picture of a man who rejected good counsel, O God. May you guard us from that. And may we come to the glorious, glorious King, the Lord Jesus, in prayer and say, it is a wonderful thing to take his yoke. Oh, thank you that we find rest for our souls in you. In Jesus' name, amen.